We welcome Elder Brad Wheeler as one of our new teachers here this evening. This is Brother Brad's first time to do a lesson here in our winter Bible study, and we're thankful to have him with us and appreciate his work in the Lord. He's the pastor at Old Union Missionary Baptist Church, and we're thankful for his work in that way and also his work at on the campus there at WKU. And ask you to pray for him tonight as he stands before us, that God will help him. I love and appreciate Brother Wheeler. I'm going to ask him to come at this time and give his lesson.
First of all, mic down a little bit more. I'm a little more soft-spoken at times. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to stand before you tonight. I do request an interest in your prayers that the Lord would help guide my mind and my thoughts and my tongue this morning. I appreciate this church very much. This church means a lot to me from a personal standpoint, and I'm very thankful for this church. And I drive by Fairview Avenue often, and I pray for this church every time I drive past and think of y'all quite often. I appreciate just the opportunity tonight, and I ask for your prayers tonight. Lord, would just help the lesson. I'd like to read from a lesson text tonight from the fourth chapter of Hebrews, verses 15 to start with the text tonight. And like to do a little bit of a word study. The task that I have tonight is to attempt to try and preach and deliver Jesus tempted. That's a hard topic that has been given me, and I will say through my studies I've actually changed my views and my concepts in regard to Jesus being tempted. I think as we study and learn in God's Word, we oftentimes reflect on some things that we've never reflected upon, and they change our mind, they change our concept in regard to Jesus, and I'm very thankful for the opportunity to study His Word in this respect tonight. It says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." And this is in reference to Jesus Christ. One thing that you have to do, I think, when you're studying the Word of God, I think you have to understand the context sometimes for which the Scriptures have been written and given by the Holy Spirit to us today. These words, as you examine these words, and I did a little bit, if you've got the handout, I did a little bit of a word study tonight. And one thing that impressed me more about this word study is the fact that I've oftentimes been aware through the studies of Brother Reynolds and some of our elder preachers in regard to the study of the Greek and the Hebrew language. A lot of times there's words in the Greek and the Hebrew that sometimes don't directly translate very well into the English. In this case, I feel like in the word tempted, and as you examine the Greek and the Hebrew, and I've left this for your review later on, I feel like the English is very a little more able to describe, whereas the Greek and the Hebrew is not as able to describe these terms. We don't understand, when we examine these terms, we find a difference in regard to the Greek and the Hebrew, and we find the definitions in a large majority of the words that have been used in both the Greek and the Hebrew define temptation as to test, to tempt, to try to trap, to examine. As you look at both the Greek and Hebrew, it's a test, a trial, a temptation. They don't differentiate in the Greek and the Hebrew what means to test and what means to tempt, what means to trap. There's not a distinction in those words. And I think it's important when we examine God's Word, I think this distinction is very important as we study God's Word in regard to the translation of these terms. When you examine the New Testament and Old Testament text, we find that the word test isn't used. But we understand that as a part of the definition of these words. When the translators translated this from the Greek and the Hebrew into the English language, it appears that they always used or generally used the word temptation or to tempt or to try. And when you examine, when you really start to examine the word, we find that there can be misconceptions in the Word of God and an understanding of how that these words are used. And I feel it important that we make these distinctions when we're talking about Christ in regard to His temptation. I think it's important for us to understand these words in regard to the fact that we, as children of God, we are tested and we are tempted. God, when he talked in the, and there was discussions in the Old Testament where God talks about God himself tempted. Now, you got to examine the words to determine exactly what God did when he did those actions. Because there's a distinction in the English language, what means to test and what means to tempt in the English language. And I think it's important for us to make those distinctions. We find that if you look at, and the first page is just sort of a word description of the actual words that were used. The second section of that page talks a little bit about the Greek words, and particularly on the Greek side, which Jesus, when we look into Jesus' temptation, we'll look a little bit about these Greek words. But Strong's 35 and 39, 36, they're used 59 times in the Bible. And 51 times they were translated as a form meaning tempt. So though the predominant term that was translated was to mean tempt. And the word test is not found in the English translation. And as you look at the description of these words, I think it's very important to examine. Knave sort of described, and I think this is important, any attempt to entice or to tempt into evil is one version of the word temptation, or it's a testing which aims at an ultimate spiritual good. That's the two distinctions when you look at the word tempt. It either means to tempt, to entice for evil, and what it does is it's actually the purpose of the individual behind it towards God's children. Satan's purpose towards us is to tempt us or to entice us towards evil. Satan's purpose and desire toward Jesus Christ was to tempt him such that he would tempt him or try and trap him to do a certain amount of evil. That's what his desire is. God's desire is not that we would do evil. God's desire is that we as children of God, that we would do that God wants us to do, and that we would do everything righteous and correct. That's what God desires of us. Now, God may, because of so that we might have better spiritual maturity in our lives, there may be tests that come our way. But God will not test with evil. He will not do it. He's not evil, and He can't test with evil. And we'll look a little bit at the Scriptures in regard to those Scriptures that talk about this. But He's not. He doesn't have the capacity to tempt with evil. Now, all He has to do is to withdraw His grace. And we find that in our lives where you see in your life where that God's grace is slightly withdrawn, and the tempter will be right there on the spot. And we, as children of God, we need God to be there and be that is our mercy and our grace, that we rely upon His grace and we lean upon Him. For when we have God's grace removed from us, we will quickly, in short order, most uncertainly, and most undoubtedly fall. We find, and I've got sort of a schedule on the back of that, and it uses the times that those words are used in different translations, and I hope that you'll study this, because there's a lot of confusion out in the world in regard to what it means to the word tempt is used, and it is confusing to the Christian out there as we study God's Word. I think it's important for us to learn these distinctions. And I was a little surprised at, as I studied this, these important topics and important points. Now, we find that Jesus Christ was successful in the task. And I think it's important that we maybe start from that direction. It's the fact that Jesus Christ was successful in the task for which He was came to this earth to present Himself as a living and acceptable and holy sacrifice unto this world. He was without spot, without blemish. He was holy and righteous and complete. He did that we could not do. He did that service and served as that second Adam. And I pray that the Lord would help us, that we'd be able to communicate that tonight. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15, and what was talked about a little bit in the previous lesson, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 18, it describes this as the fact that Jesus Christ, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands our condition and our nature and our situation. Now we, from the lens and from the perspective that we examine Jesus Christ, what we desire to do as humans, because it's sort of like, I remember when I was getting my driver's license, the first time I went in, and I was excited about the opportunity to get my learner's permit. And the first thing they did is set me down at a table, and they had me look into this machine, and they asked me to describe what I saw because they were testing my vision. And they asked how many spots were on the cow. And I said, I don't see a cow. And so at that point in time, you know, the perspective that I had was the fact that I was blind and could not see. I didn't understand it. I didn't realize what my condition was in regard to my natural eyes. I just had a nature about me such that I couldn't see even the cow, much less the spots on the cow, to count the cow. And of course, she just looked at me and said, you need glasses. We can't. You know, I just looked at her sort of funny, like I didn't understand what she was talking about, because I just always thought that I could see, and obviously I couldn't. And the first time I put on a pair of glasses and saw the stoplights going down Scottsville Road, and I could see every single one of them 10 stoplights down, and it surprised me. I was really very surprised at what I saw. And that's the way we are as God's children, is the fact that we only understand what we see. That's a challenge that we face. And when we read God's Word, we've got to understand it from God's perspective and not from our perspective, not with our vision or our limited ability to see, but we have to have God's Word opened up unto us that we might see it. And when we look at Jesus Christ and we examine Jesus Christ, we examine Him from our perspective, and we can't examine Jesus Christ from our perspective. It's impossible for us to truly analyze Jesus Christ from our perspective. It has to be from who He is and how He is God. And that's why when we look at temptation and we study temptation, we look from our marred perspective, our natural eyes. And I don't think that we, and I don't think, I still don't, but I think I got a little bit better picture of what Jesus Christ and Him being tempted means. He is our high priest. He's our almighty high priest, as is talked about in Hebrews. He is that to be our mediator between God the Father and us. He's to be our, he took upon Himself to be our representative. What a blessed, joyful thing it is, that the fact that we've got this one Jesus Christ that came to this earth, that lived His life, and He was tempted, He was tested in all points as we are. Now, there's something about very different about the nature of Jesus Christ than the nature of us. You open up, from a spiritual standpoint, you were to open up my heart. My heart is affected with sin. It's sin infected. It's got a disease and a disorder. My grandfather had surgery, 7-hour surgery yesterday. We were down in Nashville. I'm very thankful the Lord watched over and cared for him. And he had a cancer that needed to be removed. He had a cancer that needed to be taken out, for his life expectancy was very short. And the cancer that we have is such that it's terminal. And when you look at our heart is such that it's sinful in nature. But when Jesus Christ came to this earth, His heart was pure and holy and righteous. And when we apply what we are and who we are to Him in regard to temptation, we're getting an inaccurate picture. I'm afraid we don't understand who Jesus is. Jesus Christ was tempted in all points as we are, but He wasn't tempted as such that His heart was desiring of sin. Now, He was tempted from all points. Every situation that He incurred and every time that the devil came to Him, I believe He was tempting Him. You know, it's sort of funny. I think we think that Jesus was tempted 3 times and then He wasn't tempted anymore throughout His whole 33 years of His life. But I believe Jesus Christ was tempted continually while He was here on this earth. Satan was looking for an opportunity, for a weakness that he might find in Jesus Christ as such that might cause him to fall. He didn't have the desire for sin, whereas we have the compulsion and desire for sin. Our nature is such that we've been changed, such that we are corrupt, and we need a holy and righteous and almighty God to come forth and to be our Savior. For we, in our condition, are such that we need an almighty Savior. So when we examine the fact that when you look at this Hebrew scripture, it talks about we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands from a feeling standpoint. He understands the feeling of our infirmities. He understands our condition far greater than we understand our own condition. He understands what it is to have the trials and troubles and Satan to be there to tempt and to discourage and to trouble and to heart the children of God, even to the flames of the fire and even unto your death. He understands what it is to have Satan try and tempt us from an inward standpoint and, of course, from an exterior standpoint also. But when we examine the Scripture, though he was in all points tempted as we are, he wasn't tempted on the inside of the nature of Jesus Christ, but he was tempted in every single way that a person can be tempted from an outward perspective and outward standpoint. He's tempted, and for example, you know, you look at the Ten Commandments. He was tempted in all those points, from a natural standpoint, all those points. The sincere desires of the heart and the Pharisees and Sadducees and how they tried to take him down with his own words and tried to entrap him with all the words, and Satan would have all that he possibly could that this world would throw at. He's the ruler of this world, and he threw everything he could at Jesus Christ in order to tempt him that he might do evil. Some little small sort, some little part of evil. And he didn't do it. That's what makes him God, and that's what makes us us. We find as we go back to the garden, and of course there's scriptures. I've got some scriptures down that talk a little bit about this in regard to infirmities and all points, and in reference to man, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and various things. It references, I think that's in Jesus' words, in Matthew 15, 19 through 20, Matthew 5, 28. You can go through the scriptures and examine all points in regard to the man and our evil nature and how we are. And we can't put that upon Jesus Christ. And we find that yet Jesus Christ was without sin. So we find the evidence of the ending of this as that Jesus Christ ended such that he was without sin. He completed and passed the test that Satan would have put before him. He passed that test. We find 1 John 3:5, it talks about in him is no sin. Jesus came as sin for us, but was never a transgressor. Galatians 3:13, Christ being made a curse for us. Now we find that there is one individual during some course and some period of his life for which lived this earth that lived as such an estate, though he was a natural created man. And that's Adam. And we talked a little bit about that in the previous lesson. Very thankful for the lesson that was given. We find that Adam was such in his original nature, was such that I believe that Adam on the inside was holy and righteous. He was professed to be good. In the sixth day it was proclaimed that the creation was good by a holy and almighty God. And I believe that when he created Adam, he was created in the likeness of God, in the image of God, in the picture of God, and such that the inside nature of Adam from his original perspective was such that he was similar to Christ, Adam being the first, Christ being the second Adam. But that nature that Adam had was such that he was similar to Christ in the fact that he hadn't committed sin. He was holy on the inside and was holy on the outside. His desire and nature was such that he abhorred sin. I mean, I don't think he had any nature about him that would desire sin. See, we contend with that this day because of Adam's original transgression. But we find that transgression that Adam committed was such that he was just not to eat of the fruit of the tree. That was the only commandment that was given. There was no righteousness or moral reason that God would have given that commandment other than God to profess and to proclaim him as God. This fruit of the tree was such that it would keep into subjection. It always let Adam know that there was something that was far greater and far greater, the actual creator versus the creation. And two, I think that we find that tree of knowledge of good and evil, that the day that Adam ate of that, I believe that was presented to him by Eve. And I think that it's quite interesting that Adam chose Eve over God. I think it should be noted. Now, I don't think Eve, when she committed that sin, she didn't sin against God. I think she sinned against Adam. I think Adam told her not to eat of that tree. And I think that it's really interesting the fact that that sin blood is why that came down through time. That nature of the man was such that Jesus Christ, when he was born of the Virgin Mary. It's the fact that nature carried down through the man throughout time and throughout history. It's the fact that Adam absolutely violated God's direct command to him. Now that moment, the inside nature of Adam was changed. Before he had an inside picture that would be more accustomed or holy before an almighty God, but that picture was changed when he committed that sin and he transgressed God's nature. I think Christ was much more like Adam in the fact that in the beginning, when he was originally created, that Christ was holy, and I believe Adam was holy in that. We find that below it talks about David, and talks about David wrote, and I was shaping in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me. Our nature is such that we desire sin. You know, David referenced that, realized that. I think it doesn't take us long to realize that our nature is such that we desire sin. I believe that originally Adam, in his purest state and holy state, he was similar to Jesus Christ and had an original nature that was holy and righteous. I do want to look at the form for which Satan approached Eve, and then I want to sort of bring that into Jesus Christ, and I'm sure I'm going to run out of time at some point in time. We find that Satan's form was such that I really personally believe, and I'll tell you what I believe and what I know to be true. I believe that Satan's form was such that I believe he picked one of the most beautiful animals that God had created. I think it was something that an animal that God had obviously blessed from a natural standpoint that had some beauty about it, that something that would be desired, something that would be that would be approachable. We find Satan's form's not the image or picture that we have today in regard to Satan in a pitchfork. I believe that he approaches in the way that which he does so desire to entice us to sin, and he comes in the shape of many forms. He has his methods for which to try and cause his children to fall, or cause God's children to struggle, and those that are not God's children, he causes them to postpone the seeking of an almighty God. He comes with half-truths. He comes with intentions of the heart. He comes to deceive us as such that we, and he did that with Eve, and that's his mode of operation mode. Since inception, he knows that he's lost this battle, and he knows that he will be destroyed. He knows that he will be chained into a lake of everlasting fire and sealed up there for all eternity. And we find that Eve obviously disobeyed Adam, and Adam disobeyed God, and at that time the nature was changed. Now we find that as you examine Adam's fall and the results, our nature's been changed, and that we look through Jesus with eyes of sin versus Jesus and look who Jesus really is, and that Jesus was God and he is holy, and there's a desire for sin is not there in Jesus' nature and his attributes. He's always, even you look in the garden, he always desired to please the Father in every case. And we find that when you look at the nature of Jesus, he desired to please the Father in everything that he did. I think every action that he did, he desired to please the Father. And we find the direct temptation of Jesus, there's three instances which reference the direct temptation of Jesus. It's found in Matthew 4, 1 through 10, Luke 4, 1 through 13, and Mark 1, 12 through 13. It's a small account of what took place and what transpired, and I do want to read that tonight. Matthew chapter 4, it says, "Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted with the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights and was afterward and hungered, then the tempter came unto him and said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him there on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, "It is not written, thou shalt, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And again the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them, and saith unto them, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." I'd like to also read the similar account from Luke chapter 4. There's some differences in regard to the account that was given. It says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." And this is Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through about 13. "Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God," or every word of God, excuse me. I'm reading the other version. It says, "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him into all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them that is delivered unto me, and whatsoever will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto thee, Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give thee angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." Now there's a few things that we need to note here in regard to the scriptural text of this temptation that transpired and occurred here in this story. Now we find this is early in Jesus' ministry, and we find that Jesus obviously had caused the devil throughout his life up to this point in time, probably 30 years approximately, that we find that no doubt Satan throughout his whole entire life was seeking for a method and a way for which that this man that was here walking on this earth, that was living a righteous, holy, and pure life, so that there might be some fault that Satan could pick and find in him. Now I believe that Satan diligently sought this individual out, Jesus Christ. I believe that he realized there was something different about this man. I believe that he realized he was the Son of God. I believe that the devils even crawled, and it's evidence to the fact that the devils believed that he was the Son of God, and they called out and cried out that he was and professed him to be that. And we find that Satan obviously desired to tempt Jesus in this location and time. We find Jesus, he went into the wilderness. He didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. From a natural standpoint, I'm sure doctors, I saw Dr. Collins here somewhere, I'm sure from a doctor standpoint, that it would be hard for a person or individual from a natural standpoint to survive without the help of God for that 40 days and 40 nights. We find that Jesus, he could have went much longer than that. I don't believe that Jesus Christ had sinned, and therefore the punishment of sin was death, and Jesus Christ was such that he was righteous and holy, and there was no punishment that he had to endure. And though it might have been excruciatingly painful from a natural standpoint, he had no punishment as to take on for himself. And therefore, in that condition, he could not die, I believe. I believe that he had to willingly give his life up on the cross. And no man took it from him. Satan didn't take it from him. And though from a natural body standpoint, he went into the wilderness and he fasted for these 40 days and 40 nights as such that he would be, from a natural standpoint, his weakest condition. I can't imagine what it would be like to feel the pains of hunger for 40 days and the desire for thirst for 40 days. I can't understand from a natural standpoint how painful that must have been. And the pain that Jesus Christ endured is such that he would be in such a position that we naturally, I'm afraid, we wouldn't endure those kinds of temptations if faced in a similar situation. 40 days and 40 nights, we wouldn't endure those temptations well. Now we find that when you look at this, in chapter Luke chapter 4, verses 2, and I just only recently saw this, and it's really sort of interesting how, you know, your paradigm sort of shifts and when you examine something in the Scriptures and it sort of opens up to you, is the fact that being 40 days tempted of the devil is how it's written. It's the fact it wasn't these three simple temptations that Jesus Christ had to endure, but I believe that he was tempted that whole entire 40 days, and we just see a small record of the temptation that Christ endured as to profess himself and proclaim himself holy over all. I'm so very thankful the fact that Jesus Christ endured these 40 days temptation, endured the temptation to this point, and endured the temptation, trials, and difficulties after this point. And when I use the word temptation, I do want to reiterate, when I say tempt, I'm saying from a testing standpoint. I don't believe Jesus Christ had one iota of sin in the heart. I don't believe that he committed one sin. It's a false doctrine. It's a damnable heresy. And it's something that should not be upheld and taught across this land and country. I read a study about, two or three years ago, in regard to young people and their beliefs in regard to the Scriptures. And one of the most common beliefs is, well, Jesus might have sinned just a little bit. It's a very, very pronounced belief because of some of the modern movie media and things of that nature, and some of the movies that have been given in the last 10 years throughout this country. People have adopted that doctrine, and it's damnable heresy. We find Jesus was without sin, meaning did not sin, no sin of the heart. There was nothing in him that would blemish him, that would such that he would not be a sufficient and all-sufficient sacrifice for every single one person that's here tonight and in this world. Now we find that he was tempted 40 days of the devil, and the devil, I believe, came to him, and I think the devil just was sort of forthright with him. I don't think the devil, once again, had a little pitchfork and went up and presented himself in such a manner. I believe he presented himself as an angel, as what he is. I believe there was no disguise. He'd obviously disguised himself up to this point in time, and there was no point in disguising himself because it wasn't working. Satan will try everything he can until he finds a way to pick at something, till he can try and get a crevice or a crack in it such that there can be an opportunity for him to get in. That's how he operates, and that's how he operated with Christ. We should not expect him to have operated any different with Christ, as obviously is taught in these Scriptures. We find that the devil basically came to him, and I believe that he came in the form of an angel, and I believe the angels are beautiful creatures from a natural standpoint. I believe that they have such that they might be very beautiful creatures in their present state. I don't know what their future state will be for those devil and his angels and for all eternity. But I believe in their present state they probably are beautiful creatures. And I believe he came to him and he made three comments as Jesus answered, saying, "It's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that came out of..." The devil said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, command the stone to be made bread." First, he attacked him from a natural standpoint. He attacked him from a physical standpoint. If you'll look previous to this scripture, both accounts in Matthew and Luke describe in Matthew 3:9 and Luke 3:8 talks about Jesus in reference to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that Jesus Christ was able to take these stones and make them up children of Abraham. And I believe Satan obviously was there at that conversation. It's the fact that if you can take these stones and make children of Abraham, you're hungry right now. Why don't you take these stones of bread and feed yourself with them if you truly are the Son of God? And Jesus obviously responded and said, "It's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God," referencing the Scriptures. "And the devil taketh him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world at the moment of time." And both accounts, there's one says one before the other. It doesn't faze me at least a little bit. I believe these accounts happen. In this account, the mountain came first, and there's a mountain that they think that it's referred to. I don't know if it's this mountain or not. I don't know what kind of vision or capacity that Satan has. Satan uses all tools and devices. I believe that he was doing everything he could to tempt Jesus Christ as such that he would sin. "Devil said unto him, All power will I give thee, and glory of them, for is delivered unto me, and whomsoever will I give it." Now, Satan's basically offering all his power if this individual, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would worship him. He's the king of this world, Satan is. He's the one that is the individual that this is his domain. This is where he operates. This is all that he's going to ever have. this world. And he offered all that he had that Jesus Christ, Son of God, would come down and would worship him. And I believe that this mountain, I believe whatever form or whatever fashion it took, there's a mountain that they discussed that it may have described. And this mountain, I've seen it. It's an absolutely beautiful mountain. It's just sort of a mountain that's out in the plain, and it's sort of a rounded mountain. And you can just see from the top of it, you can just see miles and miles, 20 and 30 and 40 miles wide across the top of that plain. Very, very beautiful pictures, and you can look, I think it was on Wikipedia, I looked a couple years ago on it, and very, very beautiful scene. And we find that obviously Jesus Christ endured that small little whiff of temptation. It's sort of like Jesus Christ and the gnat off the shoulder, and very thankful for that. The third thing he talks about in regard to the pinnacle of the temple, and you know, of all the places and all the locations here on this earth, the pinnacle of the temple was such that it was the holiest right there at the holiest of holies where God met with the Israelite people at that location. And we find that he desired to basically tempt him in that case is the fact that, you know, if you'd throw yourself off here, that the angels would pick you up if you're really the Son of God. If you cast yourself down from this place and this location, that the angels would take charge over thee and keep thee. And we find that Jesus endured these three temptations. He endured the 40 years in the wilderness. Endured these 40 days of temptation. And we find that he came as an all-sufficient Savior for us. In closing, I ask us this question: how does this relate to us today? The fact that we, as we examine this picture and this story of Jesus Christ and who He is, I'm very thankful that we have an all-sufficient Savior that's ever able to endure the troubles and trials and temptations of this horrible world we live in. And that He did what I could not do. In my weakness, in my feebleness, in my sinful nature, and all that I am and who that I will ever be, Jesus Christ is an all-sufficient Savior. That He did that I could not and was totally unable to do. And He offered Himself as a sacrifice for my sins. I'd like to end with a couple verses of Scripture. It's James chapter 1, verses 12. I believe that the Lord will help us to endure the trials and temptations of this life. He'll help us. If we just put our faith and our trust in Him, I believe that the Lord would help us with all trials and temptations and difficulties and troubles in this life. We find that blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised to him, to them that love Him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I think this is proof of the fact that Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth, He was such that He was not evil, and He cannot tempt with evil. He can test us. He can test our faith in Him. He can test our allegiance to Jesus Christ, the one that we profess and we proclaim. But He will not test us with evil. That's Satan's job and Satan's responsibility. The fact that God is holy and He can't test. God is holy and He cannot tempt us with evil. Neither He tempts us today. I'm very encouraged by this message. This gospel message is such that Jesus will help us. I'd like to leave with 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 13, which says, God is faithful, who will not deliver you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. I'm very thankful that the Lord, when we ask for His help and His guidance and His grace, I believe that He's faithful and loves us such that He desires that we would lean upon Him, and He is faithful to us. And oftentimes I'm afraid I'm not very faithful to Him, but He sure is faithful to me. And He will not suffer us to be tempted or tested above that we are able. And He'll make a way of escape for us. I pray that the Lord would help us in these days and these ages and these times, the difficulties that we live in, that the Lord would help us, that He'd give us the grace to endure for the trials and temptations and struggles of life. He has the capacity and ability to do it. And it relies upon us and that we put ourselves in His hands and that we call upon His mercy and His grace. Thankful for being here tonight. Really thankful for the opportunity. I pray that the Lord opened up some different thoughts to you. I know that He did through my study on this. And I pray that the Lord would just help us all, that we just better serve Him and be better servants of Him. Thank y'all.